not very many people in the world that know me quite like my wife knows me. And having spent over 10 years together and 11 years in happy, wonderful marriage, mostly me being happy and her just tolerating me, she has learned that there are certain few things that I do that perhaps drive her crazy. I make these noises in the middle of the night, and there's, you know, smells that come forth, and it's this embarrassing, terrible thing that happens, yet she still tolerates me. Yes, I'm opening up a fart joke in my sermon. I apologize. But I am continuously amazed that at the strange things that I do and the smells that tend to come out of me, that she still has decided to keep me around. And so I make sure I do laundry and things so that she wants me to stay. Because I know that she will soon learn more about me and there will be more things to forgive and tolerate. But marriage, to me, offers us this morning a good illustration of what it means to be in covenant. Last week I talked about the Davidic covenant, which was God made a promise to David that I'm always going to have a king ready in the wings after you are gone. God made several promises in Scripture. Next week we're going to look at the sort of Mosaic covenant, the promise that God gives Moses. And this week I want for us to look at Abraham's covenant, this promise that God gives Abraham. It's in Genesis chapter 12. If you want to open your Bibles to there, Genesis chapter 12, it's in the first few verses. I promise you, there's a reason why I brought up the embarrassment that is, not the embarrassment, but just the ridiculous things that I do and the antics that Wendy has to put up with. There's a purpose and point to that, I promise you. As you turn to Genesis chapter 12, I just want to ask a simple but important question. What is your view of God? If you were to just begin to imagine what words you would write down about God at this moment, genuinely do that. Don't just sort of tune me out like, when's the sermon over? Genuinely think for me. If you were to write down a few things about who God is to you, what would you write? And maybe even just do that. What image of God do you have right now? Is he a loving father? Is he one that cares for you? Is this the image that you have as one who has given himself for you, who has created you in his image? Or perhaps there are some negative thoughts when it comes to God. Maybe God is the one that's ready to punish you because you're a screw-up, or you've messed up, or you have a lot of guilt going on. Is God the one ready to damn you and condemn you to hell? This is the reason why we send kids to kids' church, so I can say things like that. But it's all right, right? So God, who is he? If you were to really think about your relationship with him, is he someone you can talk to or someone you try to avoid? What is your view of God? What do you believe is true about him? And then the most important of question is, does your view of God line up with the God revealed in Scripture? Is your view of God more informed by the movies you watch and the books you read outside of Scripture than it is the God revealed in his holy word? Is your understanding of who God is more influenced by your past experiences of bad problems, of things that have gone wrong, and maybe perhaps unmet expectations? What you thought God had in store for you, what you deserved. I ask these hard and difficult questions because there was a man a long time ago who was on a journey, and his name was Haran, and he was on a trip to the land of Canaan, and he ended up landing in the land of Ur, and he said, I've gone far enough. His view of God was too limited for him to go all the way to where God had called him to. And so God recruited his son, and his name was Abram. Genesis chapter 12. I'm sorry, I said Haran. They came to Haran, and they settled there. I got my names mixed up. Terah took his son Abram. Go back in 11:31. Genesis 11:31. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. I got my who's and what's confused. Imagine that. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. I don't know if you pick up on it there or not, but God starts making a relationship with Abram. One day he's going to be called Abraham, and God is starting a journey with Abraham where he is going to be committed to him. He has made a covenant promise with him. I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great, and I will bless all of the earth. The filter's on for the baptistry. My ADD's not going to help us there. But God is making a covenant promise that he is going to be committed to Abraham and all that he is doing. God is going to bless Abraham and create a people. Soon, God is going to use this one man and his wife, and they are going to go on this journey together, and we will get the people Israel. God has chosen a covenant to reveal himself. And so what we have discovered in our spouses over a long marriage, what we discover about them is that Wendy knows me better than she knows anybody else, and I know her, I think, better than anybody else as well. We know each other well because we have made a promise commitment to one another. God is making a promise commitment to Abraham, and when he does that, when he creates this relationship with him, and subsequently they have their kid Isaac, and then they have a whole bunch of other kids, and it keeps growing, and it expands and explodes, and the nation of Israel is born. God makes a sort of covenant promise with them, and he sticks with them. And what we see through Israel is we get a lens of who this God is. What we learn about God because of the Old Testament is, one, that he is holy. That you don't just sort of like God is set apart and revered and respected in every way, shape, or form. If you don't think God is holy, read the book of Leviticus, and after a couple of chapters, you realize just how important it is to make sure that your heart is ready and that your sins are atoned for before entering into the sanctuary. Where God's presence is, there cannot be sin, and God is set apart from the world. He is holy and righteous. What we discover about God is that he is faithful. The story of Israel is them being on God's side and then seeing something better and turning their hearts from God. Yet God remains steadfast and faithful. He's ready to obliterate them, and then he remembers, oh yeah, I love these guys and I'm going to stick with them. And they repent and they return to him, and they do it over and over and over again. But God shows himself to the people of Israel as steadfast and faithful, merciful and loving. God is a loving God. And when we see what we see in the story of Israel is not a distant God. but one who is actively participating in the life of the people that he is committed to. The people of Israel had a special bond with God that they knew he went with them, and wherever he went, wherever he was leading, that God was going to bless and care for and meet their needs. In our world today, there are ideas out there that God has nothing to do with creation, that God maybe had everything to do with creation, but then he sort of steps aside. And it's just sort of, it's called deism. God is the watchmaker. God made the watch, he wound it up, and he said, here you go. And it's up to us to sort of figure out this mess. And we use the right principles, and we'll get all the things out, figured out that we need to figure out. This is not revealed in the story of Scripture, in the story of Israel. We see a God who is intricately involved in the story of his people to guide and protect and lead them, to care for and meet them every step of the way. And so the question might be is, what does this have to do with Christmas? What does this have to do with the shepherds getting the message from the angels? What does this have to do with the church or any of those things? Well, Paul, after Jesus arrived and was crucified and resurrected, after the church had started, there was a church in Galatia that was saying, we need to go back to the old way of doing things. And Paul said, whoa, 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 hold on, guys. He tells us in Galatians 3, at the end of the chapter, starting about 26, he says, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there's something new going on. If you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into Jesus and you're a part of his family. He says that there's no longer Jew or Gentile, male nor female. For all of you are one in Christ. And if you're one in Christ, you are a part of Abraham's seed. You are a part of God's family. There's this word that I want us to pay attention to. It's the word we've been singing all morning, and Wendy did a great job just putting that together and bringing the word Lord to the forefront. What does Lord mean? Anybody? Master? Yeah? That's pretty close. That's it. It's leader. The word Lord, Kyrios, means to reign supreme. There's not anyone higher. He's the master. Now, who likes the idea of having a master? We fought a war over Declaration of Independence. Nobody's going to be our boss, right? Tough crowd this morning. Right? We want our freedom. We want to do whatever it is that we want to do. But we make this confession, and we had a couple of young people stand up before us and say before all of you for their first time that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And there was a point in your life where you said it for the first time and you started to understand what you were saying. And when you said that Jesus was your Lord, you were saying he's the one who's your leader now. He's the one you're committed to. And whether you realized it or not, you were actually saying you were a servant or a slave to Jesus, the Lord and King. For him to be your master implies that you are his slave. Now suddenly we get this little pit in our stomach, like, I ain't nobody's slave. I don't like the idea of this. I asked you an important question. And the question was, what is your view of God? Is he loving? Is he kind? Is he gracious? Is he forgiving? Is he merciful? For some folks I've ran into in my life, they see God as a damning figure, one who is ready to condemn and distance himself from you. But the God revealed in Scripture is the God revealed in Christmas. The God revealed in this baby, this infant born in a manger who the angels declare is a Savior, who is Messiah, who is Lord. There's a new leader in town, and the rest of the New Testament starts throwing out these lofty, wonderful words about who this person is and how he reigns supreme over absolutely everything. I love the words of Paul in Colossians, chapter 1. When he says that the Son is the image of the invisible God, that he is the firstborn over all of creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. And here's the key for me in everything. So that in everything he might have the supremacy. So that in every aspect of our lives, that in every aspect of who Christ Jesus is, everything, in every single thing, Jesus Christ might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in Jesus Christ, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This Jesus is Lord and Christ. This Jesus is supreme over all creation. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a slave. He finds himself humbled before his master and leader, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What picture do we get of God because of Israel? We see a God who is holy, who is faithful, who is loving. What picture of God do we get because of Jesus? One who is holy, who is faithful, who is loving. And the invitation is for every single person to come and make a new covenant with Jesus Christ. The invitation is for each and every one of us to engage in a long, faithful, obedient relationship with Jesus as Lord. And what you will find when you find yourself partnering with a new master and leader of your life is that you will see and discover God in a new and wonderful way every single day. The thing that has been so important for me is to maintain a relationship with Jesus. It's to stay committed to him. The whole point of this morning's message is to say God made a covenant promise with Abraham, and Israel learned an awful lot about who God is, and they shared an awful lot with us. And it's our job now to devote our lives to Jesus, that we might tell other people about who God is because of what we know about who Jesus is today. I know Jesus not only as my master, but as a friend. I know him as one who is relentless in his forgiveness and his mercy and his kindness. The thing is, I can't tell you, I can't make you think what I think about Jesus. But what I can do is I can invite you to have a relationship with him. I can invite you to say, you know what, today is the day that you would want to make Jesus your Lord and your master, that you might learn and discover who God the Father really is. Because everything we see the Son doing, he got from his dad. Every act of kindness, every act of forgiveness, every act of healing, every act of love that is given us in Jesus Christ when he walked on this earth was an extension of his loving Father who wants the world to know that he is not quick to condemn and damn you to hell, but offer you eternal life through his Son Jesus. He wants to forgive you. He wants to welcome you into his promise, into his family. He wants to welcome you into a wonderful inheritance. The story of Christmas is God coming to from heaven to earth to be present, to be Emmanuel, to be God with us, that we might be drawn to him. And so I want to issue just a simple challenge. Would you let Christmas season renew in your heart again a desire to have a relationship with God? If you've been long, steady, and faithful in your relationship with God over all these years, just remind yourself, God came to have a friendship with me, that I might listen to him, that I might walk with him, that I might love him and learn from him and follow his ways. If you've never once said, you know what, I want to follow Jesus, maybe today is the day that God's Spirit is at work in your life, then you would think, you know what, I want to know God better. My view of him's way out of whack, and I need a little help. He's not the spiteful, ready to condemn man that I think he is, but a forgiving and loving Father, ready to welcome you home. And so whatever God might be saying in your heart right now, I would ask you to think again about what you think of him. Because when I picture God, I picture Jesus. I picture a humble and righteous king who pours out his life for his servants. One who has emptied his life for me, that I might have life in him. That's who my Father is. And he can be yours too. These kids that are getting baptized, they've told me they believe in Jesus. And they told me they want to repent and turn from their old ways and listen to their mamas, listen to their mom and their grandmas, listen to their dad. Tune out a little bit of what grandpa says, but most of it. They want to love Jesus, seek him first with their life. To do that, they decided to join with Jesus. And if you're asked the question, how do you join in the covenant promise of God? I would say you would believe in Jesus, that you would repent, that you would confess him as Lord, and that you would be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you might join his church family and walk in new life with him. Two kids made the decision. If you haven't made it, I would encourage you to think about it. I'm going to be in there. I'm already going to be wet, so if you want to stay after, we can do more. My message for you this morning is that God has revealed himself to be a loving Father through the love of his Son, and your invitation is to join your life with him. Come and believe and know that Jesus Christ is our King, our Lord, and our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, and I thank you for all that you have done and all that you've revealed through your Son, Jesus. God, you have pointed us in our hearts heavenward to know you and to love you and to see you who you truly are, as a Father ready to redeem and save your lost children. May our hearts turn towards you now as we express our sorrow over our sin, sorrow over thinking less of you, Lord, when we haven't taken the time to really get to know you. And so God, in the busy hurriedness that is our lives, we've given pause, and this moment, this hour that we've had together to get our hearts tuned towards yours. God, speak to us and heal us as we confess our sin to you. As we confess our brokenness and our hurt. As we repent and turn towards you, Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. Set our hearts on your kingdom. Set our hearts on your King. Set our hearts on the one who reigns supreme over all creation. Lord, that our attentiveness to you would lead towards attentiveness to our neighbors and to our family. That your Spirit would be at work in our lives, humbling us where we are proud, lifting us where we are broken. God, lead us on a long and faithful, steady direction of an obedient and loving relationship with you. God, that the longer we are with you, the more we would know of you, and the more praise we would sing, the more gratitude we would have, the more humble we would become, the more obedient we would long to be, the more proud of you we would share. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the gift of your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.